Old Testament, this lesson is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. These are the words of Jeremiah, Hilkiah's son, who was one of the priests from Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. The Lord's word came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Judah's king Josiah, Amon's son. And throughout this rule of Judah's king Jehoiakim, Joshua's son, until the fifth month of the 11th year of King Zedekiah, Joshua's son, when the people of Jerusalem were taken into exile. The Lord's word came to me. Before I created you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I made you a prophet to the nations. Lord God, I said, I don't know how to speak because I'm only a child. The Lord responded, don't say I'm only a child. Where I send you, you must go. Where I tell you, you must say. Don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you to rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, I'm putting my words into your mouth. This very day I appoint you over nations and empires to dig up and pull down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. God, we are so grateful to be here this morning to hear the words of the prophets. And we pray, God, that may we not only hear them, but may we heed them and learn how you are calling us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series this morning on the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, which is a part of the scripture that a lot of people kind of skip over because, I mean, how many sermons have you heard on the book of Haggai, for example? And how do you pronounce Habakkuk, or is it Habakkuk, potato, potato? We don't read those very often because they're short, they're in the middle of the Bible, and they don't have a lot of exciting stories in them, you know, none of the intrigue that we see in a lot of the other places in Scripture. But I want to argue this morning that I think talking about the prophets is important for us now, as important as ever, because the prophets emerged in Israel during times of crisis. As we read at the beginning, we learned that Jeremiah, for example, who's not one of the minor prophets, he's one of the major prophets, so I'm actually not preaching one of the minor prophets on the first day of the series on minor prophets. We're preaching one of the major prophets, so you can keep them in line here. Jeremiah is a major prophet because he was a major figure in Israel's history, but also because he wrote a lot. So he's a major prophet in the Bible. But when we read this, we see that Jeremiah is prophesying before Israel is sent into exile. There's a crisis going on. Foreign invasion is coming, and it's coming because God's people have not been obedient to him. And so God sends the prophets in the midst of crisis to remind the people who they are and to be faithful to God. If they do, things will go well, and if they don't, things will go poorly. I want to argue that we're in a crisis time now. Would you agree? You know, you look at our world and you see that we're almost perpetually in crisis, but it feels more crisis-oriented now. And so the words of the prophets, I think, can speak to us. But we've got to be able to discern them well, to hear what the prophets are actually trying to say to us. And indeed, to figure out, how do you tell a true prophet from a false one? Now, we tend to think of the word prophet as being about what? Someone who predicts the future. That's what we tend to think of. We've had plenty of those in our time. People who have come around and said things like, December 21st, 2012, the world will be destroyed because the Mayan calendar says so. They took out big billboards out on I-25, and this is going to happen. Like, why would you spend money on the billboard if it's going to happen anyway? I don't get that, but they did it. And here we are, right? Didn't quite come true. Prognosticators are thinking about the election or about who's going to win the Stanley Cup this year. Pittsburgh Penguins. But that's beside the point. We're used to hearing about prophets predicting the future. But actually, biblically speaking, that's not what they do. They actually point ahead to these consequences. Consequences for faithfulness, consequences for unfaithfulness and remind the people by going back into their past and reminding them what God has done for them in the past as a reminder of what God would do for them in the future if they were faithful. So they're not so much predicting the future as calling the people to faithfulness. They are mouthpieces for God, called by God to speak truth to power. Now, another way that the word prophet gets used in our culture is when people are thinking about some new revelation that's out there. Oh, they must be prophetic because they're saying something new and bold, as though God's word was old and static, and now we've come up with some new revelation. We've seen that over and over again in our culture. We've seen it in places like Waco with the Branch Davidians and a man who decides that he is the prophet of God, or Jonestown, or some of these other places where no one checks them and they add on to God's word, usually in a way that benefits themselves. That's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about real prophets. And listening to real prophets is a key thing in Scripture, but it's also a matter of discerning when you're coming across a false one. That was a big deal in the Old Testament. It's a big deal in the New Testament too. When you read Paul's letters, for example, he's constantly reminding the people to watch out for false prophets. And we've got plenty of them out there in our culture too. How do you tell the difference? Well, I chose this text from Jeremiah because I love the way that it expresses the call of a prophet. And I think when we look at it closely, we see that there are five things in here that help us to mark the difference between a true prophet and a false one. And if we do that, if we lean into that, then we can be more discerning as God's people and learn what the truth is, what God wants to speak to us. So let's dive into these. The first one of these marks of a true prophet is that a prophet emerges from a community of faith. Now, when you look at the beginning of Jeremiah, you see that the words come to Jeremiah in the midst of his family. Jeremiah is the son of a priest. He lives in a community of priests, the people of Anathoth. The priests of Anathoth would go into the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't far away. They would do their work, and then they would go back home at certain times of the year. We see the same thing in the New Testament with Zechariah, for example, who's the father of John the Baptist. They do their work, and then they come back home. But Jeremiah would have been raised in this community that was very faithful to God. Jeremiah would have had the rhythm of growing up going to the synagogue or going to the temple to learn God's word. He would have engaged in the practice of prayer. He would have heard his parents and his relatives and the neighbors talking about the things of God. He was steeped in it to the point at which when God came to call him, Jeremiah's life had been cultivated to listen. That doesn't happen to us individually very often. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, said that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. In fact, if someone is coming solitary to it, they're probably not hearing the voice of God. It needs to be checked within the context of community. It's always amazing to me, every once in a while, someone who's usually not connected to our church will call me up on the phone and say something like, "Pastor, God gave me a message for you." Really? What is it? That your church should support this particular ministry. Oh, that's awesome. Except God didn't say the same thing to me, so I'm not sure how that works. Or someone said to me once, God said to me that you need to change your hairstyle. So I did. And done. But we think about these prophets who come out individually, and usually they come up with prophecy that's for their own benefit, but not the prophets of Israel. They're called from within this community. They're checked from within this community. We are at our best when we are wired to hear God's voice in the midst of the family of God. I mean, remember, God's very nature is communal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, 1 in 3, all together. God creates us for community, speaks to us in community. And the more that we are in community with each other, the more we corporately hear the voice of God and can obey it. We spur one another on to perfection, as John Wesley said. We hear God's voice through regular connection, regular practice, regular worship together. It keeps us from flying off the rails as individuals and doing whatever we want to do and hoping that God will bless it and call that prophecy. Prophets always emerge from within a community of faith. Which brings us to number two. When we are in a community of faith, we learn how to be in conversation with God. And that means that when we are called, when prophets are called, it's always via conversation with God. Notice that in verse 4, it just says this, "The Lord's word came to me." How did God's word come to Jeremiah? It doesn't say. Jeremiah was probably a teenager when he received this call. So I imagine, in my work with teenagers over the years and 12 years of youth ministry and doing youth ministry now, I kind of imagine that, this is just me, but I imagine that Jeremiah was getting ready for prom. You know, that there was something going on there, and he was looking in the mirror, and he was feeling pretty good about himself, and he was pretty psyched about prom and the girl he was taking and all that. And then God said, "By the way, I have something for you to do." And Jeremiah's like, "But I bought a corsage. You know, I got stuff to do." But notice what Jeremiah does. When God speaks to him, the first thing he does is push back. How do I know this is really God calling me? He starts a conversation. And he's not alone in this. There's a great biblical tradition for this happening. When you go back to Genesis, for example, Abram is called of God to go and to do what God calls him to do. Well, they come to Sodom and Gomorrah, that great story where God says to Abram, "I am taking this place out. I'm going to rain fire and brimstone, the whole wrath of God thing. I'm smoking these people." That's the essence of the Hebrew. And Abram says to God, "Now hold on. This is not like you. What if we could find 50 righteous people in there?" God says, "Okay, I will hold back for 50. So Abraham decides to push it. "How about 20? 10? 5? 1? And God relents for a while until they can't find one. So, okay, so maybe that's not the best example, but you get the idea. There is the book of Exodus where God speaks to Moses. Moses wanders around the desert, comes across a burning bush that's not being consumed, and the bush speaks to him and says, "I want you to go do something." Now, if a burning bush spoke to me, being a dutiful person, I would say, "Yes, sir," and march off to Egypt. Not Moses. Moses pushes back. "You know, God, that's not really my thing. I can't speak well. I'm not the right guy. Certainly you can find someone else." And there's this long dialogue between God and Moses at the burning bush. And you can almost hear God's frustration in the midst of it. "Just do what I told you to do." In fact, there's this great line when Moses finally relents and decides to journey back to Egypt. It's this little throwaway line there in Exodus where it says, "And while Moses was on the way, God sought to kill him." That's how frustrated God was with him. He pushes back. And so here is Jeremiah, young boy, teenager. Teenagers push back. And he pushes back. "Ah, Lord God," he says, "I'm only a youth." That phrase, "Ah, Lord God," in the Hebrew is used often in the Bible as a form of lament. See, God knows Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." But Jeremiah also knows himself. "Hold on, God, if you're expecting me to be up to this task, I can't do it on my own." He's wise enough to know that. Are we wise enough to know? To know ourselves that well? To push back at God, to test, to see whether God is the one who's really calling us or whether this is kind of welling up from our own desires? 1 John 4:1 says, "Test the spirits to see if they are from the Lord." Regular prayer and engagement with God enables us to do that so that when we hear the voice of God, we test it and say, "Let's have a conversation. What are you calling me to be, God? Is this really you?" A prophet is called of God, emerges from community, is in conversation with God. And then, thirdly, Prophets are grounded in the scriptures. Notice in verse 7, it says, don't be afraid of them because I'm going to be with you and I'm going to speak through you. And then in verse 9, it says, I will put my words in your mouth. This is God's word that Jeremiah is going to speak. See, the reality is, Jeremiah is not expected to go out and speak his own word. He's supposed to go out and speak what God tells him to speak. How do we know what God is speaking? Well, we have the advantage of having God's word in front of us. And the reality for prophets of God is that if they're true, they will not speak anything against God's word. God's word is timeless. It will not contradict what God has said in the past. What does it say in the scripture? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Prophets are grounded in the scriptures, and those who listen to them must be grounded in the scriptures as well in order to discern whether the prophet is actually speaking what is true. False prophecy, on the other hand, abounds in places where there is biblical illiteracy, where people simply don't read the word and buy whatever the prophet is speaking. Always amazes me. You know, we have, I'm going to scold you here for a minute. We have we have the Bible in about a million forms now, right? You can have the book. I have my leather-bound one here because it's floppy. And when I was a kid, my senior pastor used to preach and his Bible would flop, and I really like that, so I'll do that occasionally. But you can have it that way. You can have it hard-bound. You can have it on your phone, right? You can have it on a microchip. You can have it in 1,000 different versions. You can compare them all. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and it is the least read book of all time because it sits on the shelf. And I'm always amazed when I say to a congregation over 20 years, pull out your Bibles and read with me. And they all go, you got it. That's... You can pronounce those words like Zedekiah and stuff like that. You were trained to do that. Go on and do that. It reminds me of a church I served where they wanted to have a book club. And so they said, Pastor, we want a book club desperately. I said, okay. And I scheduled the book club and I set the book. I said, here's the book we should use. They went, great, we love this book. So we had book club meeting, the first one. I gave them a month. They said, a month is plenty of time. We'll have the book read. Come to the first meeting, 15 people show up. I think a great book club, great discussion. Not a single one of them brought a copy of the book with them to the book club. And I looked at them and I said, did you bring the book? No, they're at home. I said, well, let's open and start to read. What did you think about chapter one? They said, oh, what? We didn't read the book. I said, well, it's a book club. And you didn't read the book? And they said, no. They said, we thought that you should read the book and tell us what it says. People do the same thing with the Bible. But here's the thing. You know, we had a Reformation 500 years ago. Next year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Part of the Protestant Reformation was getting the Bible into the hands of people in their own language. That people died to make this happen, and we still don't open it. Prophets are grounded in the scriptures, immersed in the scriptures, and those who listen to them need to be immersed in the scriptures as well. Which is why, in your bulletin this morning, we have given you a Bible reading plan for the minor prophets, so that you can be immersed in them every day as we go through the series. This fall, we had some of our younger families say to me during our Lenten time, they said, you know, we really want to be steeped in the story of the Bible. We know the pieces and parts of it, but we really want to get into the whole Bible. How do we do that? And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to use something called the narrative lectionary in worship, which means that in the fall, we will be talking about the Old Testament, some of the great stories of the Old Testament, how that story comes together. Then from Advent to Easter, we will work through one of the Gospels. We'll start with the Gospel of Matthew in year one. We'll preach through the Gospel of Matthew. Then from Easter to Pentecost, We'll work through the letters of Paul and the book of Acts. And then in the summer, we'll do series like this where we're exploring some of the other genres of scripture that we might not know about. The idea is to help you become more and more steeped in the biblical story so that when you hear people quoting scripture, you can put it in context and find out whether they are telling the truth or not. False prophets thrive where there is biblical illiteracy. Where there is biblical literacy and people who love the word of God, prophecy makes a difference. Prophets are grounded in the scriptures. But because they're grounded in the scriptures and because they speak to power, we learn then that prophets also suffer for God. Notice what God says to Jeremiah, "I have appointed you to be over nations and empires, to be over kings, to build up and tear down, to speak truth to those who are in power." Jeremiah would go and speak to kings, and they would either ignore him or have him beaten up and thrown in prison, because the word of God speaking to power often causes power to be anxious. Jeremiah will suffer throughout his prophetic life. He will be beaten. His words will be ignored. He sent a letter to the king saying, "Here's what God said." He couldn't get in to see the king, so he sent him a letter, and the king took the letter in public and burned it. Jeremiah is thrown down in a cistern, an empty cistern, and left to die until some people come along and finally rescue him. He suffers immensely for bringing the word of God. And in one of my favorite passages of scripture, Jeremiah cries out to God after going through all of this stuff that he's had to do. And he says this to God. He says, "Lord, you enticed me and I was taken in. You were too strong for me and you prevailed. Now I'm laughed at all the time. Everyone mocks me. Every time I open my mouth, I cry out and say, 'Violence and destruction. The Lord's word has brought me nothing but insult and injury constantly.'" And so Jeremiah says, "I thought I'll forget him. I'll no longer speak in his name." In other words, Jeremiah says, "I think I'll quit. This is too hard. Too hard to speak God's word to power." But then Jeremiah said this. This is the prophet's dilemma. "But there's an intense fire in my heart, trapped in my bones. I'm drained trying to contain it. Indeed," he says, "I cannot hold it in." See, if God calls you, you will suffer. But the fire in the bones is what will keep you going. That no matter what God has for you, no matter what the world throws at you, you can't help but speak this message over and over again. The fire shut up in the bones. Reminds me of the first day of seminary, graduate school. We're all brand new, fresh-faced seminarians, first day. We've got our books that we bought from the bookstore. We've got our brand new blank notebooks. This is before we had laptops, people. There was a day before. And we're sitting there in the chapel. Dr. Jerry Mercer, who's dean of the chapel, just comes out and he looks at us all for 5 minutes. Just looks at us with kind of a look of disdain. And he says, "Men and women, if God called you, he didn't do you a favor. Prepare for an ordeal." And I think about that at least once a week. Because I don't care if whether you're a pastor or whether you dig ditches or whatever, if you know what it's like to follow Christ, you know that it's not a call to puppies and rainbows every day. What did Jesus say to his disciples? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his unicorn and follow me." No. Pick up your cross. Be prepared to suffer for this message, this word. A prophet doesn't gain from giving God's word. You notice the biblical prophets are not flying around in private jets. They are not living in mansions. They are stuck in the desert. They are struggling all the time. But they are faithful because the fire is shut up in their bones and they cannot hold it in. prophet suffers for God. And lastly, because they know it's about suffering, prophets consider the call. Jeremiah had to consider the call because he knew what it was like to be a prophet. Really, God, you're calling me? I'm not sure that's my gig. But God wouldn't let him go. Called him as a young person. Today we're going to confirm 5 of our youth. And I got to tell you, Nancy and I have worked with them over the last several months, and I got to tell you, this is a marvelous group of young people. I love being with them, and we did confirmation a little different. Usually in the past, we've kind of done it as information. Here's a bunch of information you need to know, which they promptly forget the minute confirmation is over. So I wanted to make this kind of a time for them to be in a room with a pastor and ask all the questions they've ever wanted to ask. I gave them some teaching, but then we talked about it and allowed them to kind of explore and found it interesting that they kept asking me a lot of personal stuff, like, when did you know you were called? What kind of stories brought you to this place? Where were you when God kind of touched you on the shoulder? How did that work? We were at Rosie's Diner for our final meeting, and we met around burgers, and we had shakes, and we had a great time sitting at the table, and Jack was getting ready to go to prom, and so I said, I have a prom story, and I told him the story about my junior prom when I shined everything up and got everything ready, and I asked a cheerleader out, which as a band guy, that was way out kicking my coverage, you know, so I asked her to go, and she said yes, which amazed me, and so I picked her up, and I took her to the prom, and I spent every last dime I had on this deal, took her to the prom, walked in the door. She turned to me and said, thanks for bringing me, but I'm going to go be with my friends now. And it was a lock-in prom. So prom and after prom were in the same place. So we were there till 5 a.m. From 7 p.m. till 5 a.m., I sat by myself. Now, that's not the... No. Hold on a minute. Here we go. But everything else now is filtered through that. So a year later, I'm in a foxhole in Fort Jackson, South Carolina. It is 2:00 in the morning. I am on watch. I am exhausted. It is pouring rain. Rain running down my back. Rain filling up the hole. I am shivering. I am staring into the blackness at nothing. And the first thing I thought was this. It's still better than prom night. And I think about that all the time. Because I wonder when Jeremiah was in that cistern, if he thought, because I have this fire shut up in my bones, this may be bad, but it's not that bad. And those dark nights of the soul that you go through when you follow Christ, when you heed the call, it's never about puppies and rainbows. There is great joy, but there is great suffering. No matter what your vocation is, if you're called of Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's difficult. And there have been nights when I laid in bed and thought, I could do just about anything else right now. I want to do anything else but this. Lord, let me go. I've had enough. And that's when God reminds me again, one more time, Bob, it's still better than prom night. It's still better than whatever else you could be doing because I'm the one who called you. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. He says, I will be with you. Powerful words. I love how Bishop Will Willimon, who is a retired bishop in the United Methodist Church, Will Willimon says, every time I read that line, I wonder if it's a promise or a threat. That yes, he will be with me in the midst of the hardship, but that also means because he's with me, he will not let me go. He will not let me do anything else. And we find Jeremiah's dilemma. I want to quit, but there's a fire shut up in my bones and I can't hold it in. And I look at these young people and I think to myself, God is calling them. I said it to them, God is calling you to something. I don't know what it is. They have gifts and graces and passion and love for God that puts me to shame. They're excited about the future, excited about what God has for them. And I said to them, do not let anyone steal that fire. Do not settle for a world that simply wants its ears to be tickled. Don't settle for being the kind of person who simply goes along to get along. Don't settle for being the kind of person who only shows up at church occasionally to get religious goods and services. I said, God has a call on your life, and you can speak the truth to power, and we need it now more than ever. Will you hear his call, and will you follow him? Stoke that fire that is shut up in your bones. And God will use you mightily for his glory. And it's not just for young people. Folks, remember, Abram was 80 years old when God called him. He was retired. Moses was wandering around in the desert for 40 years trying to figure out who he was. And God chose him. In fact, God rarely chooses those who we expect. God rarely calls the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. Prophets are called to speak to God's people. The church is a place where prophets can be born. A community of faith in conversation with God, grounded in the scriptures, demonstrating suffering for the gospel, and considering the call of God on all of our lives. Will you hear it? And will you go? That's the prophet's call. Amen. Lord God, you call us. And it's hard for us to listen sometimes, but when there is a fire shut up in our bones, we know it. Teach us how to use that fire for your glory. Send us to the places where we wouldn't go on our own. And as we confirm and baptize these young people this morning, I pray, God, that you would tap them for a life that matters. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.